art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Well, peace, friends. I'm Pastor Tom Arthur from Sycamore Creek Church in Lansing, Michigan, and you just saw my morning routine, including prayer and getting ready and getting the boys together and to breakfast and then praying with the boys. Now, it's not quite my routine because, well, it's really similar. It's the basic things I do in the morning, but it's in a really different place. You see, right now we are up at Glen Lake, my wife's family's house. Her aunt and uncle have a house just outside of Traverse City near Sleeping Bear Dunes. So that's basically what I do in the morning, but just in a different place. I want to open with that because we're in a series right now called Prayer as Jesus Taught. And we're spending 6 weeks savoring every single bite, every single word, every single phrase, every single line of the Lord's Prayer so that we don't just say it with our mouths, but we actually understand what we're saying. And to help us along the way, my friend Millie Janka, who's a calligraphy artist, has created this amazing little postcard for you that's got the Lord's Prayer on one side. It's got her artist statement on the back. And that's really to help us all with a challenge that we're putting before you in this series that is a challenge to pray the Lord's Prayer every single day up to Easter. Today, we are focusing on the phrase, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven," right here in Glen Lake, in Sleeping Bear Dunes, right here in northern Michigan, right there in Lansing and the Lansing region, that thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here's something I think that's really important to understand. This phrase of the Lord's Prayer, it's probably like the central theme of the whole prayer. In fact, I would go so far as to say that this is the central theme of Jesus' life, of Jesus' ministry. Just like we were in a series called You're Not Far, and we spent 8 weeks looking at the Gospel of Mark, and we learned that really Jesus' message was not that you're a sinner, have faith, and then you are saved and you get to go to heaven for the rest of eternity. Rather, the good news that Jesus came to tell us was that you're not far. You're not far because God has come to earth in the person of Jesus, and in that way, you are not far. This kingdom come has come in Jesus. This will be done has come in Jesus, on earth as it is in heaven in Jesus. This is the central theme of not just the Lord's Prayer, but Jesus' entire life. Now, there's three parts of this, all right? Three parts of this line. And we're going to go through each one because remember, we're savoring every bite. We're looking at pretty much every single word, not every single word, but pretty close to every single word of the Lord's Prayer. So let's start out with the beginning one. Thy kingdom come, thy. Now that's interesting. That phrase, thy, is sort of old English, right? Like none of us say thy, we say your. Because the primary orientation of our lives is mine, which reminds me of that scene from Nemo.
Mine.
That's what our primary orientation is. So the very first word in this phrase, thy, is orienting our hearts to you, God, your. So when you're praying the Lord's Prayer, I want you to emphasize the thy. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Not mine, but yours, God. Your kingdom, your will. Now, sometimes I think that we get into this habit, whether, I don't know, just because, or this is the way we really think prayer works. We think that prayer is about giving God our advice on how to rule the universe. God, if you would just do this, or if you would just make this thing happen, everything would be good. But prayer is not about giving God advice. So what is prayer about? I think prayer is about a couple of things. It's about communing with God. God takes delight in our communion with him. God takes delight in that. Prayer is just spending time with God. I think it's also prayer is about letting things go, laying it down, getting it off of our chest. I don't think there's anything wrong with asking God for stuff. Or telling God what we're upset about or what we're angry about. Prayer is getting it off of our chest, laying it down. But in the same way that sometimes I got to get something off my chest with my wife, it doesn't mean that she's going to change. But sometimes I just need to say it, put it out there, to let it go. Let it go. You see, we think of prayers as asking of petitions. And prayer is less about coaxing God. And it's really more about training our hearts to be in tune with God's heart. Thy kingdom come is not asking God to do something that God doesn't already want to do, but it's training my heart to love what God loves. Not mine. Mine. But yours. Yours, God. Now that's just the first word, thy, but right after it is thy kingdom come. Now, when we pray this prayer, thy kingdom come, I think that Christians are thinking about the end of history, when God's kingdom will come in its fullness. But that's not all that it is. You see, sometimes I think we get this all mixed up. We think that we die, and then we go to some heavenly realm, which is like an ideal situation. And in most of our minds, it's something like the American dream, but in heaven. You know, we've got all the stuff we want. Our kids look perfect. We've got endless amount of resources to consume. But that's not really what I think this prayer is about when we say, thy kingdom come. Rather, it's instead of it being like this thing that's at the end of your life or the end of history, it's about heaven breaking into earth right now when we do the things that God wants us to do. So instead of the American dream, I think a little more of like Martin Luther King Jr. When we share our stuff, when we sacrifice for the good of others, when we seek justice in this world over injustice. In Jesus, the kingdom of heaven is breaking in on you. Thy kingdom come. In Jesus, God's kingdom has come near. You are not far. You are not far. Thy kingdom come. When you live like this, when you share, when you sacrifice, when you think about justice, when you live a holy and pure life, people see, they catch a glimpse of what heaven looks like. You become the answer to this prayer, to the Lord's Prayer. When in God's grace and in the Holy Spirit working in you, God's kingdom begins to, invade, infect your life and those around you. Church, I think, then becomes an outpost of the kingdom of God. And then, you know, you participate in this online worship experience, this online spiritual community. And hopefully you're not just watching this, but you're engaging it as well, engaging it with the people in your room or engaging online. But in the midst of this outpost, this digital outpost that we live in right now, then we send you out in socially distanced ways to build the kingdom. This kingdom of God, thy kingdom come, is the theologians have wrestled with this because when you look around the world, like there's places where you catch a glimpse of the kingdom and then there's other places where you're like, the kingdom is nowhere near. And they call this, theologians call this the already and not yet kingdom. Already in heaven and also you catch glimpses of it on earth. You find it in places on earth, but it's also not yet. Think back to the Old Testament, the first half of the Bible, and the prophets talk about beating swords into plowshares. Now, we don't usually go into battle with swords these days. So, you know, turning guns into farming implements. I mean, imagine the day when you won't ever feel like you need a gun, where we as a society will feel like that guns will be just, they'll be farming implements. We'll use them to dig earth with. Or the Bible also talks about the lion laying down with the lamb, that the predator and the prey live in harmony together, in relationship, in reconciliation. Or in the New Testament, and the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, talks about, again, not so much like us dying and going to heaven, although that's part of it, but rather a new heaven and a new earth, that this world that we live in is created. Thy kingdom come. There's this Greek word that sometimes you hear in church circles, Maranatha. And Maranatha just simply means in Greek, come Lord. Come Lord, thy kingdom come. It's the end of the world as we know it. And it's bringing your new world, God. That's already and not yet. Where do you already see glimpses of God's kingdom here on earth? Let's talk about that. So we've looked at thy kingdom come, but let's look at the next phrase, thy will be done. Again, there's that word, thy. Not my will, but your will, God. And think back to the story of Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve are these archetypal characters. They represent you and me in the Bible. It could have been Tom and Sarah there in the Garden of Eden. It could have been Mark and Jana. In that sense, God says to Adam and Eve, listen, there's one tree that I want you to not eat from. Just one tree. And all of us know how this goes because none of us actually drive the speed limit. You put one rule out there and like, is it Sammy Hagar? I can't drive 55. We all break that rule all of the time. And so in Adam and Eve eating from that one tree, they represent all of us who eat from the tree every single day. The serpent in the garden whispers in their ear, and the serpent basically tempts them to pray, instead of thy will be done, to pray my will be done. My will. That's Adam and Eve's prayer. This is a picture of the human condition, right? By the way, modern scholars have just learned that Adam and Eve were not kicked out of the garden because of their sin. They were kicked out of the garden because they refused to wear masks. Okay, that's the Babylon Bee, which is a Christian satire site, but you get the point. Here's what happens. The more powerful we become, the more influence that we have in this world, the more that we begin to be tempted by our will. We don't like to be told no. This is why, again, the prayer is tuning our hearts to God's will. Not mine, 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 mine. But tuning our hearts to say, your will be done, God. Your will. Now, all kinds of things happen, right? And it makes us wonder, what in the world is God's will all about? Because bad stuff still happens. And here's something I think that's interesting to think about. If everything that happened was God's will, why do we pray, thy will be done? Now, this gets into a whole question of God's sovereignty and God's providence. And we did a whole series on that called The Providence Puzzle. You can look it up on our website. But here's what I believe. Most of what happens in this world is not what God wills. God has given us the freedom to choose God's will or to choose whose will? Mine, 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 mine. So when we pray, we are praying to line up with God's will, that my will would line up with God's will and I would do God's will. Think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is right before he's arrested, right before he's crucified. And he is praying in the garden. Now, here's a picture of the olive trees from modern day Garden of Gethsemane. And I'll tell you, olive trees, I learned when I was there, they can last for thousands of years. So these very well could have been the trees that Jesus prayed under. And Jesus is under one of these trees, or maybe the trees were not quite so big at the time, but he's praying in this garden and he says to God, please take this cup from me, but not my will be done, your will be done. Jesus is essentially the second Adam. Adam prayed, my will be done. Jesus prayed, thy will be done, God. Regardless of the cost, Jesus was willing to do what God wanted. Now, we've been focusing on the Lord's Prayer in this series, and that's what we're really, again, the challenge is for you to pray the Lord's Prayer every single day. But there's all kinds of other beautiful prayers from the Christian tradition, and some old and some new, about this same basic thing, tuning our hearts to God's will. One of them is the Wesleyan Covenant Prayer, and here's a link for how you can download this prayer and follow along. But the first two lines of it, I think, are especially tuning our will to God's will. I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed by thee or laid aside for thee, exalted for thee or brought low for thee. Now, that's only just the first couple lines of the Wesleyan Covenant Prayer, that's another prayer that you can pray to attune your will and your heart to God's will and God's heart. Now, in the opening segment, the first segment of this message today, you saw me praying a prayer that I've begun praying lately, the Infinitum daily prayer. And Infinitum is a movement. The word Infinitum is Latin for boundless. It's a movement of a boundless life marked by three things, by surrender, generosity, and mission. And this movement, this Infinitum movement, is a prayer of surrender. In fact, that's the first one. You hold your hands up in a posture of surrender. Not my will, God, but your. I surrender my will to your will. And then you hold your hands out in an open-handed way as a symbol of generosity. I don't want to live holding on to my stuff, but I want to live with my hands open. And then a posture of mission. And perhaps it could be like this in sense of like a blessing, or perhaps this like a hug. But either one, all those are postures and prayers that you can pray to tune your heart along with the Lord's Prayer to God's will, not your will, not mine, but God's will. And we've provided the link there for you to take a look, both at the website, the Infinitum website, but also a link to download this PDF, the Infinitum Prayer. And perhaps you want to pray that along with the Lord's Prayer in this challenge every day. Now, we know that there are lots of resources out there, lots of different ways that people have prayed. These are not the only ways. The Lord's Prayer is not the only way to tune your heart to God's will. So we'd love to hear from you. What are other forms of prayer that you have found helpful to tune your will and your heart to God's will and God's heart? Let's talk about that. There are all kinds of ways to pray, aren't there? Well, here we're in the home stretch of today's message. We're on to the last phrase of this line. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, there are two really well-known Duke professors. Go Blue Devils! Bishop Will Willimon and Stanley Hauerwas. Bishop Willimon was the bishop, I think, in Northern Alabama Conference. He was first a professor at Duke and then a bishop, and now he's back at Duke. Stanley Hauerwas was voted by Time Magazine as the world's best theologian, and then he responded by saying, best is not a theological category. Anyway, they wrote this book called Lord Teach Us to Pray about the Lord's Prayer, and they say something kind of startling at this moment about on earth as is in heaven. Here's what Willimon and Hauerwas say. Unexpectedly, quite surprisingly, politics has crept into our Christian prayer at precisely this point. Politics? Oh, come on, Tom, we're talking about prayer, not politics. We're just going where the Lord's Prayer is going, okay? Here's how Hauerwas and Willimon define politics. It's who gets what, when, why, and how. Who gets what, when, why, and how. So the interesting thing about this is when you answer that question, the Lord's Prayer, Jesus doesn't pray in my heart as it is in heaven, or in my house as it is in heaven, or in my church as it is in heaven. No, what does Jesus teach us to pray? On earth as it is in heaven. On earth. Now, I don't think what Jesus is talking about here is a theocracy. A theocracy is the idea that like God rules from the temple and the oracle, like speaks for God and tells who God, what God wants in government. That's not what I think Jesus is talking about here, because really a theocracy ends up being an interpretocracy. It's just one person's interpretation of what God wants that becomes the law of the land. So I don't think we're talking about theocracy here, okay? I think that what we're talking about is that we should be desiring, as followers of Jesus, for the world around us to look like heaven in every sphere of life. That we should be desiring, as followers of Jesus, that the world would look like heaven in every sphere of life. I want the world to look like it's supposed to be. That's an interesting idea that we have in our souls, in our hearts, in our minds, this idea of what the world should be. And I want the world to look like that. I want it to look like that in justice for everyone. I want it to look like that in love for everyone, in kindness and mercy. I want everyone to be have like the basic necessities of life, to have food and clothing and a decent house and then time and a job with some opportunity to at least take one day off, that you don't have to work 7 days a week, but you can enjoy the fruit of your labor, just like God worked for 6 days and rested for one. That, you know, this is the shalom of the Bible, the peace, the well-being, the thriving of all people. I think when we pray this, we're not just praying for God to do it, but we're praying for God to use us to do it as well. Christians like to use Latin. It's part of our sort of heritage from the Roman Empire that like to use Latin. But there's this really potent phrase in the Christian tradition. The phrase is ora et labora, which literally means to work and pray. Now, you saw in my prayer time this morning that I'm reading through the ancient Christian commentary on the Gospel of Mark. We just spent 8 weeks studying the Gospel of Mark, and I've been diving into what the first century mothers and fathers of the church said about Mark, like up through 400 or 500 AD. And one of those church fathers was St. John Chrysostom in the 4th century, and he had this to say about Jesus telling the man with the withered hand to stretch out his hand. The man had to stretch out his hand to be healed. And so here's what Chrysostom says. He says, I exhort you, he's talking to you and me, that you not carelessly slumber so as to leave everything to God, nor when diligent in your endeavors, imagine that by your own exertions, the whole work is achieved. God does not will that we should be indolent. For God does not do the whole work by himself by fiat. God is not like Thanos in the Avengers, where he just snaps his fingers and all of the Infinity Stones like create the world the way that God thinks it should be. Of course, Thanos destroys half of the world, but maybe that's a bad analogy. It's like God is like that, but not like that, but whatever. You get the point. God doesn't just like snap his fingers and do it all. This is what Chrysostom is saying. Nor is it God's will that we should be entirely self-sufficient, for God does not commit the whole work to us alone. Ora et labora, work and pray, on earth as it is in heaven. Ron Heifetz is the founder of the Center for Public Leadership at Harvard, and he's really kind of a leadership guru, not just in the church, but in business world as well. And he talks about the world as it is and the world as it's supposed to be. Imagine two arrows in an angle. And one arrow is the world as it's supposed to be, and one arrow is the world as it is. And a good leader, according to Ron Heifetz, closes the gap between the two. This reminds me of, if you've ever been to England or if you've ever seen any movies or shows where they are in the English subway, the tube, on the edge of the ramp or the edge of the loading dock is always this phrase, mind the gap. Don't fall down into the railway, into the subway, because, well, you might not make it out alive. So mind the gap. And I think in some sense, this is a picture of minding the gap between the way the world is and the way the world should be, and working and praying to bring those two closer together. When you pray this prayer, this Lord's Prayer, as you take this challenge to pray it every single day, what are you doing to close the gap between the way the world is and the way the world should be? Now, there's a lot of different ways to do that. And the way that I do it, and the way that I'm called to do it, and the things that make me passionate and excited may not be the things that make you passionate and excited, but I just want to tell you one way that I've felt convicted and called to mind the gap, to work and pray. And it's by becoming involved recently in the Poor People's Campaign. Now, you can see in this picture, the two people right in front, they're the two leaders of it. These are two Christian pastors. One is William Barber, he's pastor in Disciples of Christ, and the other is the Reverend Liz Theo Harris, just to the right of him there. And these two Christians have picked up and led this work called the Poor People's Campaign. The Poor People's Campaign is what Martin Luther King Jr. was working on as he was assassinated, or right before he was assassinated. See, he had come to believe that the issue was bigger than just race, although race intersected with economics and well, but he began to focus on poverty and issues of the poor, no matter what race they were. Although we see in the statistics that more often, or it's predictable, that your economic place in life is predicted by your race. So these two intersect together. The Poor People's Campaign in Lansing organized a caravan of cars around the Lansing City Hall to bring attention to three things. One was the Porter Senior Apartments, the condition that those apartments are in. Another was that the Board of Water and Light was shutting people's water off in the winter during a pandemic. The third issue they were wanting to bring to light was the condition in the city jail and deaths that have happened in the city jail. So here's a picture of my car. You'll see the phrase on the car, "Fight poverty, not the poor." That's kind of one of the taglines of the Poor People's Campaign. I was particularly convicted to participate in this because I was reading the Lansing State Journal and I came across their investigative report on the Porter Senior Apartments. And friends, I got to tell you, the conditions in these apartments are just horrendous. You see here this picture of somebody with the sticky traps for bugs and the number of bugs and insects and cockroaches that they've caught in their apartment. Or if you look really closely at this picture, you'll see the little bumps all over this woman's arm from the bed bugs that bite her each night. Or this picture of Alan Johnson, who has a skin condition and it has been exasperated by the bed bugs, by being bit by rodents. And one picture that a resident took of a rat that was caught in their apartment. Now I get a bit choked up about this. I get more than just choked up. I get angry. This is not the way it should be. This is not the way we should treat our senior citizens in our country and in our community. There's got to be a better way than this. And so I participated in this car caravan to bring attention to these conditions. Now, you can go to the Poor People's Campaign website to learn more about it, or you can reach out to Sarah Lepley, and there actually will be a next step on the connection card, sycamorecreekchurch.org/connect. Sarah Lepley is a partner in our church. Her husband, Paul, is a National Guard chaplain. And Sarah is a part of the local Poor People's Campaign. And she's organizing a group of people who would like to get involved in basically improving the conditions, to closing the gap between the way it should be and the way it is. Closing that, praying and working. You know, this pandemic has been like a depression. Now, there's a lot of similarities to it. In the same way that depression focuses your attention in on your own challenge and struggle and pain, the pandemic has focused us in on this so that we feel like we don't have as much energy to focus on this work of working and praying. But in the same way that research has shown that volunteering and serving others can help people who are depressed, it raises your sights off of yourself and looks out at others around you. Looking for ways to pray and work can help with the depression and the isolation of the pandemic as well. And I tell you, I know it takes some extra work. It takes some extra creativity. But if you're looking for one way to do that, you can join this small group that Sarah Lepley's leading and do it with some other people together. So here's a final question I have for you for today's message. What opportunities do you have in the near future to work with God while you pray to God? Let's talk about that.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.